And in, I'll deal with both passages, but and in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Now, this verse does not follow on from anything that's gone before. That's important. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is speaking about many independent, different things that are important to know about travelling to heaven. And straight out of the blue, because it's an important subject, he says to those who are listening, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now notice that straight there is spelt without a G. It's the same as the Straits of Dover. Narrows. A narrow place. So he says, enter ye in at the narrow gates. Jesus very often spoke about entering the kingdom of God. It is indeed one of the most important things to think about. It's all the difference between a life after this in heaven or a life after this in hell. If we enter into the kingdom of God, even though we make mistakes in our lives, the fact that we belong to him, that we've entered into it, is absolutely significant. Whereas if we've not done that and hope to get away with it, we won't get away with it. So here is a command of the Lord Jesus, enter ye in. Now, the commands of the Lord Jesus are very gentle. The commands of the Lord Jesus don't always seem or appear as commands. You could read this and hardly think that it could be a command, but it is a command. Enter. There is no excuse for not entering. There is no excuse for not believing in him. There is no excuse for not coming to him. We have souls, we have bodies, we're in a wonderful world. There's the Bible to read. We are without excuse. And so the Lord Jesus says, enter in at the straight gates. It's a wonderful picture, though it was done in years ago before there were motorways. But you all know the picture that there's a footpath. And you're walking along the road and you really wouldn't notice there was a footpath. There might be a sign and it might look a bit overgrown. But it's a narrow footpath. There are some paths along by the sea wall near Orford and in other places where, in fact, if you go as a party, you will have to walk in single file, not wide enough to walk two together and talk to one another. Indeed, that is narrow. And Jesus speaks about a gate. There is no literal gate. He's talking about entering, starting, beginning on the way that leads to himself to be with him forever, leads to acceptance with God, leads to the forgiveness of our sins. Enter the narrow gate. There is an alternative. The alternative is where most people go. These are Jesus' words, not mine. The alternative is not what most people do. The alternative is the pathway to hell, the way to destruction. This is what Jesus says. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So there is a way. It's an easier way. It's an easier route to enter upon. So easy that by nature we're all on that way, unless we turn from it. You enter in with a command at the straight gate, but you're already on the broad road. broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. In our own era, you can think about motorways. And how many thousands of cars in an hour or in a day use certain parts of the crowded motorway system. And you could go on one of these footpaths and be all by yourself. I had a friend with whom I used to go cycling when I was younger. And on bank holidays, we used to sort of make a pact with one another that we'd plan a route where on a day when loads and loads of cars were on the road, we'd try not to see one. And I remember one particular time when we cycled from London to Winchester and back, crossing a number of main arterial roads where we did just see a car go by, but we cycled on the green lanes and we cycled on the bridleways and all on that busy day. And we went and came back and we scarcely saw a vehicle. We did enjoy it away from the fumes. We did enjoy the country air. We did enjoy being superior and see all these little ants in their cars going along the other road. But it's a picture that the majority of people hasten, hurry, go tearing down in life. The main road that leads to destruction. Whereas the straight gate, the narrow gate, is very easily missed. So the Lord says that the majority of people, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. In other words, in principle, the Lord is saying that the majority of people will not enter on the heavenly way. They may come to regret it, they may come to rue it, they may wish they'd done other things with their lives. But the fact is, says Jesus, that the majority, the many, will take the broad way. And he says, enter because. In some ways he repeats what he says, but of course as a good teacher he's emphasising the point. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. So, there are two ways, and a choice has to be made. Is it to be life, or is it to be destruction? If it is to be life, it's going to be the more difficult way. If it's going to be spiritual life, it might at times be a lonely way. But it leads to life. The Christian life, the Christian pathway through life, is one of prayer, and it's one of sometimes suffering like others, and it is one of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with him, having his guidance and his help, many lovely things about it. But it is a life which is not what we once did. Not doing all the things that we automatically did because that's the way we were born. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And few there be that find it. Broad is the way, he says, that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat, but narrow or straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be who find it. Among the millions of people in the world, how many would a few be? I suppose you could argue that a few might be under half. But the word few suggests less than under half, really. So a quarter. Now that's a best estimate, isn't it? But I'm just trying to help you imagine what the Lord is saying here. Let's say the quarter. So that 3 out of 4 of everyone you know will be on the broadway that leads to destruction. That is sobering. In fact, it's a much greater proportion, as I've often said. When Noah was in the ark, only 8 people out of all the millions were saved. Well, it'll be more than that, because it's the Christian era, and because there are places where there are more than 8 believers. But it is a stark contrast. We can't evade it. Either life or death. Either a way that goes along with the majority, or the way that goes along with the minority. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, now, if we turn to Luke chapter 13, it's a different occasion entirely, Luke 13 verse 23. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, whereas the Sermon on the Mount was right at the beginning of his public ministry, when he was setting out a manifesto. This is 2 years after, at the very minimum. So, somebody comes to the Lord Jesus in verse 23 and says, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Funny question. You get the impression that he'd heard that the Lord Jesus had said what we've just read in Matthew 7. But 2 years before, the Lord had said, "Few there be that find it." And this man wasn't there, perhaps. This man heard somebody who was there say that he said, "There's only few that be saved." He may have been trying to witness to this friend. So this man on a later occasion comes up to Jesus and says, "Have I got it right? Was this a true report that came to me? Are there few that be saved?" Now, Jesus here is, I was going to say very clever, I don't want to give the wrong impression. Very astute. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He could have referred to his previous teaching. He does not answer the question, "Are there few?" But what he does imply is, you just make sure, whether there are many or few, that you are one of those who will be forgiven, pardoned, go to heaven. He doesn't say, "Yes, I did say there are few." He shifts the emphasis and says, "Just be sure you're one." And there's a subtle change here, isn't there? Whereas in Matthew he said, "Enter in by the straight gate," here, in answer to this man who says, "Are there few?" he says, "Strive to enter in by the straight gate." You don't just walk by and think to yourself, "Oh yeah, I'll go that way." Here is something that needs a great effort. You're going down the main road where everybody else goes and you think, "I don't know that I want to go that other way. It may be all right, but I'd rather stick with my friends, rather stick with the things I do." And the actual breaking off of habits, the actual breaking off of relationships, the actual breaking off of all the things that were wrong, is a striving. But without that striving, there will be no entering at a narrow gate. The word does mean fighting. It's a word that is used of the pain in fighting. We get our word agony from it. So he says, strive to enter in. I was reading one of Spurgeon's sermons, and in one part of all his many sermons, he says to parents, pray that your children be saved. And then he said, count nothing done if this is not done. No achievement of exams, none of these things that will pass with the passing of this world will matter if your child is not saved. Jesus says, strive. Now, we can't strive for others except to pray for them. Only they can strive to deal with the issues themselves. But Jesus goes on here to say some very severe things. My minister, when I was young, used to speak about the stormy north side of Christ. His words weren't all soft and gentle and calm. And hear what he says to make sure that this man really did think about being saved. What he says here is very severe. Strive to enter into the straight gate. Now he says something he didn't say before. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And from what follows, we see that what's going to happen is they leave it too late. They say, when I'm older, when I've got over my exams. But I've noticed time and time again, the students who say, when I've got over my exams, I'll come to church and I'll get on with it, find someone to marry, and then they've got young children. Well, when our children have grown up a bit more and we have a bit more time. And when their children have grown up and a bit more time, I like my garden. I might come to church occasionally. But there is always something. And if that's the attitude you take from the beginning, it isn't going to change. So the Lord says, many will seek. There will come a time when those who decided when they were 17, 27, 37 not to be saved, the Lord will refuse them when they're 47, 57, 67. That's the sort of implication. But the Lord gets more specific. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, this does have overtones of the ark. You remember when Noah, with his other seven, his wife and his daughters and their husbands, were in the ark and the flood was just going to happen, from the outside, God shut the door. Do you remember? They didn't shut it from the inside themselves. Now, when once, says the Lord Jesus, the master of the house, his father, maybe he means himself, master of the gospel, but once the time has come and he shuts through the door, nobody else will get in. And of course that can be interpreted as an individual. Clearly, when the Lord returns, anybody who hasn't believed by then, the events will be so sudden that there won't be a chance to repent. But it may be that it's just a picture of an individual who keeps putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. I have known one or two people who've said, when I get old, I'll believe. The trouble is, so I'm thinking, I went into a coma for 6 months before they died. And then the matter is way out of their hands. So the Lord Jesus says, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Because the master of the house will have decided that it's time to shut the door. And he speaks at length on this picture. Why would Jesus speak at length on this picture if it wasn't so serious? When he shuts to the door, suddenly there's a whole crowd of people standing outside. Hadn't been like that before, but now all of a sudden there's a crowd of people. And they all begin to knock on the door and say, Lord, open. Open to us, let us in. They weren't that urgent before, but now the door is shut. They're desperate. But here's the Lord still going on with this extended illustration to try and make people see how urgent this is. This is a very important thing in the preaching of the gospel, because people mostly do close their minds and their hearts and say, oh, sometime later, or it's for the elderly. The master will say, I know not who you are, whence you come from. So they'll give an illustration. They'll say, but, and he's talking here about the Lord Jesus, about himself, but when you came to our town, we had a meal with you all. When you and your disciples came, all the people in our road came and joined with you. You should begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. To which the answer is, so what? Has nothing whatever to do with turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. There are many people who go to church in a formal way, but it's purely habitual. It isn't because they love the Lord Jesus with all their hearts and have all their sins forgiven and know that they are all forgiven and live sanctified lives. Notwithstanding what they say about having been in his streets, if you like, in the church, worshipping regularly, he says, I tell you, I do not know you. Depart. Vanish. And then Jesus is really severe. It has to be true. He wouldn't be severe if it wasn't true. But he is. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, weeping means upset. Gnashing of teeth means anger. And what will happen? Well, he's talking to a Jewish community. He says that from outside, when the door is shut, you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. To see what's happened to others that's good, and you haven't been able to share, is a very significant and very difficult thing. But the next thing he says is mind-boggling, really. Let me read to you what you would think he might have said. You might have said there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourself shut out. You might have said that. And that would have been hard. You would be really upset to see all the people you knew, the people you didn't think believed, people you didn't know much about, the people whose lives you thought were bad, but they sought forgiveness. When you see them in the kingdom, and you're shut out, it'll hit you hard forever. But that isn't what he said, is it? When he shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Strong word in English, strong word in Greek. Pushed out. Even if they were around the door and wanted to come in. Pushed away. Won't have you at any price. Strong language. Doubtless the Lord is warning those who aren't secure and safe with him that there will be real regrets, real weeping for eternity, real anger for eternity. Do you really want to go to hell? Do you really want to be with Hitler and Stalin? Do you really want to be with Napoleon? Do you really want to be with Judas Iscariot? Do you really want to be with Nero? Do you really want to be on the butt end of their continuing wickedness in spiritual places? Do you really want those things? Because mark my words, that in heaven they'll still be as bad towards one another as they ever were. Just as in heaven, the Saviour will be just as good to others as he ever was. And then Jesus says, but people will come from all over the world at all times of history, and they'll be in the kingdom. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. But you yourself thrust out people from the first century, the second century, the third century, people from before the time of Christ who believed that the Messiah was coming, people from all parts of the world, all periods of history. They'll go in. But unless you enter at the narrow gate, you won't. Jesus actually is being very firm, very severe, but it would have been less than truthful not to make the facts known. And he beseeches men and women to enter in at the narrow gate. One of the great problems is that God is not seen, that the Saviour has gone to glory. We are bound to exercise faith. For some that seems very hard. But the Lord gives grace as well as glory. And that all who find it in their hearts to turn to the Lord Jesus, to that narrow way, I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. Just that one person. No other God, no other religion. I am the way. If you will enter by him, then you will be saved. Amen. Amen.